Romans 8, verse 30 through 32. And I'll read some more verses, but I will start with this, and then later we'll go back a little bit. It says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So in Romans 8, verse 30, we already looked at predestinate, called, justified, and then we didn't really look at glorified, but when I look at that, I saw that together with verse 31, 32, or I saw how I could put that together very well. That even God glorifying us, well, all of these things, but they are God's gift to us. And again, remember that this is speaking here about believers, them whom he foreknew. It is speaking about God's chosen love to someone from before the foundation of the world, whom he foreknew. He also did predestinate. There is a chain here. The ones who were foreknown were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Those who were predestinated were called. Those who were called were justified, and those who were justified were glorified. So there's a chain. These all go together. It is not saying that some would be lost along the way, but it is a surety that those who are predestinated will be called, will be justified, and will be glorified. So that is God's mercy and grace to his elect. So what, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? See, what shall we say to these things? Romans 7 talks about the conflict of the new creature in Christ who still has his sin nature with him. And then Romans 8 begins to talk about God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit and God's care and specific direction for his children, for his elect. So having said all that, the affliction of God's children, the inner turmoil, and then seeing in that context God's work in us, what shall we then say to these things? So he's saying, so what's up with that? That we have struggles, but in the midst of this, God gives us comfort that we are his children and that he has chosen us and that he is calling, has called and justified and will glorify one day. So what shall we say to these things? What? How does that affect our life? What shall we say? Well, it affects our life in this way. We can be certain that if God be for us, who can be against us? It is not just a question. Tell me someone. If God is for us, think up someone who can be against us. See, it is kind of like a rhetorical question. Can you think up of someone who can stop you from God's plan if God is for you? Do you think Satan can mess up your life permanently if God is for you? Because that's how some people act. As if we have some control over our own life that yeah, God is for us, but if for some reason I don't want God anymore, then he won't be for me anymore. Or yeah, he's for me, but Satan came and tempted me and brought me down. But if God is for us, you really think Satan can be against you? Of course he's against you, that he wants to bring you down, but do you really think that Satan can bring you down if God is for you? Do you think Satan is stronger than God? See the next verse, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Father who did not spare his Son. See, we would understand he did not spare the angels when they sinned, when they rebelled against God. He threw them out of heaven. We could understand that he did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah because they were a wicked people. We could even understand that he did not spare Israel when they sinned against him, where many of them died out of plagues because of their sin against God. We could understand that. But that he would not spare his own Son, who was perfect in righteousness and holiness, who never ever sinned and never dishonored or disobeyed the Father, but who walked in perfect harmony with the Father, that he spared not his own Son. That is way out of our thought process. It is out of our regular, normal thought process. That is condemning someone to die. If I was in a court and someone was not guilty of what they're charged for, and I knew it, and I would still condemn them to die. Well, the thing is, the Father did not condemn the Son because of something that he did, but he did not spare him. He said it's okay. He didn't only say it's okay, he planned it that way, that the Son would die. And here's the big thing, that Jesus Christ would die. And then it says, he that spared not his own Son. So think about it in this way. The Father not sparing his own Son, but delivered him up. He gave him over to be crucified by wicked, godless men. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, this is in the form of a question here, but this is in the form of a question that will only be true. That will only be one way. How shall he not with him also give us all things? Do you think that the Father will spare or take away or hold back from us things that we need if he did not even spare his own Son? If he did not spare his own Son because if he did not spare his own Son because of his love for us, then how much more will he also give us all things that we need? He will. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So I think Paul is trying to make the point clear that the Father spared not his Son because of his love for us. He gave us his Son as a gift, and not only salvation, but he also gave us all other things that we need. We have the Holy Spirit that is indwelling us. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit. We have peace. We have joy. We have direction that the Holy Spirit gives us. We have protection that God gives us. And that is not to say that someone could not die or that someone couldn't be persecuted and killed. Yes, that could happen. That also would be in God's providence. But we know that God, when he lets those things happen, he also lets that happen for his reason. So, with that being said, with what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I want to go back and read a few more verses from verse 27. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So, with that being said, verse 32 says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So, what is this giving? What all does God give to us? And I want to just go through some things of what he gives to us. John 3 verse 16, maybe one of the most popular verses in the Bible, is probably right next to judge not. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his only begotten Son. Or the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is a gift. Acts 10, verse 45. Acts 10, verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, that is the Father's gift to his children. First, that he sent Jesus to die for our sins. Second, that he now sends the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost to indwell us. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit was given to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but that the Holy Spirit is the comforter for the believer. So the Holy Spirit has multiple purposes of what he does. For the world it is conviction, but for us it is comfort and peace. So the Holy Spirit, a gift from God. Ephesians 1 is a long list of gifts. Ephesians chapter 1. And after we look at this today, I know probably not a lot of people will be listening to this message, but I know that some people will still go on saying or acting as if it is not God's free will gift to his children, but it is in response to us. But I don't know if I should say it that way. There's nothing further from the truth, I feel like saying. See, if God only gave us gifts, or he only gave us good things based on a response to what we do, then it's like we become God. It's like God can do nothing unless we do something first. And that is false. That would make God to be an impotent, powerless being. And he's not. He is active in the affairs of men. Not only in the believers, but even in the unbelievers. He is active. It's not saying that he makes them do something, but he is active in doing things, changing things. If you think that an earthquake or a hurricane or even rain is just a coincidence, then you don't understand or see who God really is. He lets those things, he shapes, directs, times those things to accomplish his purposes. Not only that, there's way more. When we meet someone at the store or at a restaurant or somewhere, that is also God timing things for maybe us to say something to them, or sometimes just that we see someone or that they see us and they think about something we have maybe said in the past or done in the past. I've had that before. People tell me about something. Yeah, I remember you said this and this about the Bible or about Jesus in the past. And I say, oh, I don't remember. And it's amazing how God uses those things when we don't even know. So to say that God is waiting for us to do something is to make God a powerless being who doesn't really know what he's doing. And that is nothing further from the truth. Ephesians 1, verse 3-13. And I'll go over this and I'll mention the things that I see here that God is giving to us. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is a gift. Blessed us. It's not something we worked for or earned. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then what did He do? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Adoption of children. That also is a gift. We could just be strangers without love or care from anyone if it weren't for God. But He adopted us as children. A gift. Adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. He has redeemed us. The forgiveness of sins. See, that is a weight of sin that we have on our life and on our soul. He forgives them according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Again, He has abounded toward us. He has given richly to us wisdom and prudence. And then, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. So, having made known unto us. God didn't have to reveal anything to us, but He did. He wanted to. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, verse 10, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also, what else? We have obtained an inheritance. The Bible says we are heirs together with Christ. See, if our parents had $1 billion and they died, we would have a rich inheritance, right? But the inheritance that we have in Christ has no comparison to money. $1 billion is nothing compared to the inheritance that we have in Christ. That is an inheritance that is sure, that is prepared, that is set for us. An inheritance in Christ. We might have an inheritance in this world, or we might not. We might get something from our parents, or they'll be poor and we won't get anything from them. But if we are in Christ, we have a sure inheritance that is waiting for us. Everything that Christ has, we will have. We will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. We will be without sin. We will be fully righteous because we will be with Him. We will see Him as He is. So we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The gift of the Holy Spirit. After you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Again, that is a gift. And God does not take away His gift. Romans 11 says that God's gifts are without repentance. He does not say, oh yeah, I gave you the gift, but I'm sorry I gave it and I'll take it back. God doesn't do that. His giving and His gifts are without repentance. God does not take away what He gives. Maybe the parents will give their children something and then the children won't behave and they'll say, oh, I'll take it back. You can no longer have it. God doesn't do that. God says, I give you this gift and I do this because I love you and because I will take care of you and I will keep you. That's what God does. He keeps His children. And then in a little different aspect, glorification. Also a gift from God, but this is a promise of glorification. In John 7 verse 39, it says that, but this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Anyhow, John 7 verse 39 is talking about Jesus when He was still on this earth. It says the Holy Spirit was not yet given to the believers at that time to indwell them. The Holy Spirit was not given to them yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when was Jesus glorified? Jesus also said later that unless I go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not come. So He had to be glorified, He had to go away in order for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell us. So this glorification, this is a new body that cannot feel pain or suffering and a new body that cannot sin. That is glorification. Glorification which Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, we know that all glory belongs to Jesus. We know that He never sinned. So, in a way, we could say, oh yeah, He deserves all glory. But the word glorification is about a change that God gives and that God promises to give to the believer after we leave our body, earthly body, behind. Here, we have sin, we have struggles, we have pain in our bodies, but when we leave, we will no longer have that. We will have a new glorified body, a gift from God. Or God's mercy. God's mercy is a gift. David, or I want to look at a few different people here, but when a person sins against God and we look at it as something really bad, sometimes our first impulse is just to say, man, I don't know how that person could do that. Or, man, I don't see how anybody could, you know, love that person again, or how God could ever forgive that person. And one of the people would be David. He sinned with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered to try to cover up his own sin, but it didn't work. God sees all things. It was not covered up for God. So David received mercy. He had consequences for his sin, but God didn't say, you messed up, I'm just gonna leave you to your own self. No, from the moment on that David had sinned, God already continued to work in David's life. He sent the prophet to go and talk with David and give him a little parable and then show him that he himself was the man who had taken the poor man's lamb and made a feast for his rich friends. Anyhow, the prophet came to him. God sent the prophet to David before David even acknowledged his sin. Because after the prophet came, he did acknowledge his sin. So that was God's mercy still working in David's life, and that was a gift. Samson disobeyed God And at the end of his life, he did one last work for God when he also died himself. But Hebrews talks about him as a hero of the faith. We could look at his life as being lost or as it didn't work out, but God didn't see it like that. That was God's mercy, God's grace. Moses struck a rock when God told him to speak to it. He was defiant. He was angry. And he struck the rock. Water came out. That was God's mercy. That it was God's mercy that he didn't just strike Moses dead right there. So that, seeing that, we could just think, oh, it's not a big deal. But when we disobey God, it is a big deal. But what we need to see is in the context of Romans, of what we're reading today, that God has this planned and worked out where he doesn't do things just on impulse the way we tend to do. He has it planned out. From foreknowledge to predestination and calling and justifying us and glorifying us in the future, God has that planned out. And it's sure. He won't let that go. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and yet before it happened, Jesus already told him what would happen. And Jesus already said, you will deny me. Jesus already said, after you're turned around, after you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Jesus, before he even sinned, he already told him it would be okay afterward. So that is not a God who just waits and sees what you're going to do. That is a God who already knows what you're going to do and already has the end set from the beginning. That is my God. That is Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, 3 in 1. Or even Paul, he wasn't yet a Christian, and he was persecuting the church. He was, you know, working against God as hard as he could. And yet, God had mercy on him and stopped him. God didn't just send someone to beg him to be a better person. God stopped him. And I believe God does that to every one of his children at one place or another. It comes in different forms. We're not all on a donkey and then God throws us off and shines a bright light. But God does that to his elect even today. He stops them in a certain place and shows them their need for Jesus. So, if God is for us, who can be against us? This theologian or Christian, I could say, Robert Murray M. Cheney, said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. And I think that is a powerful saying. He said, if I knew Jesus was praying for me in that room, I wouldn't fear if, you know, everything surrounding here was full of my enemies. You know, you'd feel God is on my side. But that's what we're looking at today. God is on our side. The distance makes no difference. He could be a million galaxies away, and he is still on our side. Because he is active in the affairs of men. He is active in working out things for the good of his children. All things work together for good to them that love God. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And it's speaking about Christ. So, without going to the fuller context, you can go there yourself. Hebrews 7. Christ ever liveth. It is talking about the new priest. Up to the time of Christ, they had priests who would come and do their priestly jobs and die. And the next priest would have to take over. And they would have to be offering sacrifices over and over and over again. But Jesus Christ, when he came, He offered one sacrifice once and for all, that he is able now to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This high priest that we have, Jesus Christ, he will never die. He forever lives to make intercession for us. So it is true. Distance makes no difference. Christ is interceding for us. So that is the core of my message today. And this is, in reality, a message for the believer that should give us comfort and strength, I believe, in even in the middle of struggles and the middle of hardships in this life. And to the unbeliever, if there is any who do not believe, I think it should cause them to think about, am I really on God's side? Is God really for me? And make it sure. Come to Him in faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Trust in Him. Don't trust in yourself. You know, you can keep trying to be a good person and keep trying and be better again tomorrow and be a better person. But at the end of the day, if your trust is in yourself, you think that by trying to be a good person, God is somehow going to accept you, then you're mistaken. God will never accept us for being a decent person. He will only accept us if we are in Christ. And for us to be in Christ, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So Jesus came to this earth, fully God, fully man. He died, He was buried, He rose again. He was a gift that the Father sent to this world, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your word. Thank You for this time. Thank You for Your love for Your children, Your care, that You are on the side of Your children. No enemy can stand against us unless if it is by Your divine providence that You have a plan in it, Lord, and You will still be glorified by it. All things work together for good to them that love You. And we thank You, Lord. Just pray again that You will dismiss us today with Your blessing, that You would be with us during the week, that You would help us to be the light that You have made us to be, to go and share the gospel, to go and make a difference in this world for You. And we thank You, and we just ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.